of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things, the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And over to chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with the might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Well, brethren, it's very plain to see that we have read these two beautiful prayers of the Apostle Paul, and there is a wonderful connection between the two, an interdependence, as we will see as the study develops. The prayer in chapter 1 is for revelation, that ye may know, that ye may have a spiritual knowledge of the riches of God's grace, that we perceive all of these riches. And in the third chapter, Paul is praying for realization, and that imparts the thought of making real to oneself what one realizes, what one makes valid in one's life. The prayer here is that ye might be, that we all might apply our knowledge of our riches of His grace in our personal lives. In Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul is praying that we might have enlightenment. And in Ephesians 3, this enlightenment matures into a desire for our enablement. In chapter 1, he prays that we may see the light. And in chapter 3, he prays that we may experience the life. Again, in the first chapter, he prays that we might know the riches of the high calling. And then again, in the third chapter, he prays that we desire that we be what we are. In chapter 1, he prays that we may know the power of God and the power of being in Christ. And in the third chapter, again, he desires that we experience or realize the power of God and the power of Christ's fullness in the church. So far then, brethren, we have here outlined for us a relationship between the two prayers of the Apostle Paul. And now we are going to examine them very, very closely for the lessons that they might hold for each one of us in these last perilous days. In Ephesians 1, we find that Paul prays that God would give the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Verse 17. Well, the question is, what is meant by the spirit of wisdom? To have wisdom, dear brethren, is much more than to just have knowledge. To have wisdom implies we already have the knowledge and the understanding to apply that knowledge. Now, the reprints suggest a very beautiful picture to us in the Old Testament bringing this out. So if you'll turn, if you will, to Exodus 30, we'd like to read verses 22 to 25. Exodus 30, 22 to 25. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half as much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil and hin. And thou shalt make an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compounded after the art of the apothecary, and it shall be a holy anointing oil. Now, from the display here, brethren, of this sacred prescription, we can note that Moses had to take 250 shekels each of the cinnamon and the calamus, but 500 shekels of the pure myrrh. Now, brethren, this presents, at least to our understanding, the thought that the sweet cinnamon itself represents understanding, and the sweet calamus represents knowledge, and that both of them together would equal the 500 shekels, the weight of pure myrrh, which represents wisdom. Now, there's also 500 shekels of cassia, which represents to us, brethren, our workmanship. The olive oil would only be the medium or the catalyst, and that would be the Holy Spirit, which is given to each one of us at the time of our consecration. And that causes the spices, which are its components, to operate smoothly, for it acts as a lubricant, and it makes it all work for us. Now, for a moment or two, let's take a look, a brief look, at Exodus 31, verses 1 to 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in workmanship, to devise cunning works and to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in the cutting of stones to set them and in the carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. Now, brethren, we see here the anointing of God's Spirit in this man Bezaleel, chosen to make the tabernacle articles. An earthly demonstration, if you will, of the spiritual anointing represented by the holy anointing oil poured out without measure upon our blessed Lord. For we read in Isaiah 11:2 reads, And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. This is the spirit of wisdom, dear brethren, that Paul is praying for each one of us. That we might combine our knowledge with spiritual understanding through the Holy Spirit of God, and that this combination would produce in all of us the spirit of wisdom. Paul prays that we might receive the spirit of wisdom, because without it, dear brethren, not one single one of us could walk pleasing to God. Humanity knows nothing of this wisdom that we are speaking of, nor can it know, for it is a gift of God through the Holy Spirit at consecration. Notice, brethren, how the Apostle Paul equates this spirit of wisdom with our holy walk. Colossians 1:9-11. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joy. Ah, yes, brethren, we so need the spirit of wisdom. Paul speaks in his prayer that we might have this spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And so we have the request here for revelation and enlightenment. And to whom is it given, brethren? Well, listen to this scripture in Psalm 25:9. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. And that, brethren, is revelation. God says that he will teach his ways to the meek. Well then, what about enlightenment? Psalm 36:9, for with thee is the fountain of light, and in thy light shall we see light. Yes, it is the light of God's truth. It is there that we see light, not in any man's sayings. We are all enlightened as to his great plan and purpose for all of us, and not what we think it might be. Does Paul desire enlightenment for us, dear brethren? Let us reread Ephesians 1:18 one more time, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints really is. We do know, brethren, the hope of our calling, do we not? We have been enlightened as to his great plan and his purposes by the messenger that he has chosen for us in this present age. And I'm speaking of Charles Taze Russell. Since we know this, then we know that Paul's prayer for our wisdom, our revelation, and our enlightenment has indeed been answered. What about the last part of verse 18? The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now we'll come back to those riches shortly, dear brethren. But certainly we have the enlightenment of those riches right now. We know that there are riches untold in this glory of our inheritance in the saints. We know what we are, and we know who we are right now. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? And here the Apostle Paul wants us to know the exceeding greatness of the power of God, and that power working in us. He says that it is the same power that is in verse 20, which was wrought in Christ by the Father when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also the world to come. All of this power, brethren, and Paul says, this same power is to us who believe. I ask myself, and I ask you now, have we taken this fantastic truth into our minds and hearts, that this power is at work in us and for us to deliver us and to strengthen us and to support us and to supply all of our needs? All of our needs, brethren. We are to know that this power is ours. But do we know it? Yes, I believe that we do know it. But the thing we have to do now, after we know it, is to learn how to use it. And we will discuss that in the second part of the study, Realization. Let's go on with verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Now, Paul wants us to know this fact. Know it, brethren. The fact that we are in Christ, that we are body members of Christ. He is our head, and we are all members in particular. Well, we know this, brethren, do we not? We certainly do. Verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth in all in all. The sum total of the precious truth that we are to know. The fullness of Christ in the church. The church is to be the representative of the beauty of Christ's character, his earthly image, so dear to him that she will eventually become his bride. And so all will be fulfilled in Christ, and Christ will be fulfilled in all eventually. We're all aware that all of this achieving of the fullness of Christ in us is a process. We become potential possessors of Christ's fullness the moment that we consecrate and are begotten of the Holy Spirit. Yet we know that the personal possession of that fullness is by a continual process in our daily lives. No matter how much of it we enjoy now, there's far more beyond tomorrow. For all of the tomorrows we have left should lead us onward and upward to even a greater fullness, to be even more like our blessed Lord Jesus. And we shall see in Paul's prayer of realization that there is a continual process, a series of prayer petitions, each one an advance over the former one and a preparation for the one that's yet to come. In the prayer of Revelation, we found petitions introduced by three Watts. What is the hope of his calling? What the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? And as we enter into the second prayer of realization, we're going to find out that it is preceded by four that's. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Verses 17, 18, and 19, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge. And finally, in verse 19, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, dear brethren, we're going to study the second prayer, realization. You know, the possibility of receiving an answer to it, the very scope of it, it staggers us. How our faith is strengthened by it all. We know about the wealth which God, our Father, purposes for us, yea, provides for us in Jesus Christ. But how? How, we ask, can we procure it? Well, let's set our hearts to rest, dear brethren, for Paul has buttressed this second prayer at each end with reassuring phrases, and they convince us that the realization of our riches in Christ are based upon something very sure and very stable. One, the riches of his glory, and two, the power that worketh in us. Now, brethren, God is not promising us something that he cannot deliver or cannot perform. He estimated his riches long before he ever bequeathed them. God's budget, which is unlike the world's, has always been balanced, and there's never any fear ever for a run on his bank, unless we do it ourselves by prayer, but it will never run out of riches like the banks of today. For his spending program for the sanctification, for the salvation and sanctification of all of us who believe and will believe in his Son as their Redeemer is as sure as the seasons come and go. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, unstable in God's plan. He leaves nothing to chance. The cost of building the church, head and body, was counted by our Father in heaven a long, long time ago, before the foundation of the world was laid. He planned for the building of the church, his church, the first living stone, the headstone, the cornerstone, has already been put in place at great cost to himself, thus providing to angels and to men that the rest of the building would be completed in his time, not in our time, or the time that we think that it will be completed. No, brethren, it will be completed in God's time. We thank him for that. And you know, brethren, I personally thank him that he didn't say out of his riches, but that he said according to his riches. And I'll give you an example of what I mean, brethren. Someone goes to a rich man, and he presents his cause to the rich man, and the rich man says, well, I can help you. So he writes him out a check for $100. And that check that he wrote to him is out of his riches, out of his bank account. But let's say that this rich man gave this someone a blank check and said to him, fill it out for all of your needs. And that would be according to his riches. And brethren, that's what God has done for us. He has given us a blank check to fill out for our needs. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And Ephesians 3:20, according to the power that worketh in us. And we should be convinced by now that our position in Christ makes us heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It may be, brethren, that we objectively grasp this fact, and it may be that we believe it doctrinally. But, brethren, I ask you, do we live like heirs? Do we live like heirs? We all know who we are and what we are. But how do we appropriate all of this wealth that it's manifested in our lives? God assures us that He has made such a provision for this realization in us and to us through the Holy Spirit. All that our Lord was and did was through the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit of the Father, and our Lord has promised that this would come to His disciples and to all who would follow after Pentecost, that it would come as a mighty power working in us to make these riches of glory our personal possession. And we're going to see this more as we proceed in the study. Still in Ephesians 3 now, verse 16, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. This means to be strong with power. And oh, brethren, how we need to be strong in power in our lives. A power that's outside of ourselves. Is it not true that sometimes we feel we're going backward rather than forward? I think that's been brought out. You have to take some steps backward and then you go forward. That we're conscious of our weaknesses and our failures and our defeats, and they almost seem to overwhelm us. Have we not more than once cried out in anguish of spirit, "Oh, is it worth it? How can a worm like I go on up the narrow way?" It seems that we have no more strength for the conflict. Well, brethren, we haven't the strength. And when we feel this way, then we come to the end of self. We acknowledge our impotency. And now God can really begin to work in us. For now, that promise at Pentecost for power will come. We are to be made strong with that power. And we are, dear brethren, by the Holy Spirit that works in each one of us. First of all, it implants the new life in us. And afterward, it imparts us with power. And this is a definite and continuing process in our lives that strengthens us and energizes us to be able to know and to appropriate that power. Now, in order to do this, three things must be done by us. One, believe it. Two, believe it. And three, believe it. We are now all begotten of the Holy Spirit, and we're growing up into the fullness of Christ by its power. We are being renewed in the inner man, inner hearts. And do you realize this important point, brethren? That's God working from within outwardly. Brethren, in preparing this study, we were very impressed with the importance of realization. The purpose of it was such a wonderful thing to me, that all of us might be faithful, victorious overcomers in our walk, living examples of the Holy Spirit working in us to bring us into the image of God's own dear Son, and that our lives might overflow in the riches that we possess in Christ and in the power that it is indeed ours through Him. Ephesians 3:17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The Holy Spirit, working in power in our inner man, discovers and discloses to us that which hinders Christ's fullest dwelling in us. It demands the emptying of self and the putting off of the old habits and the putting on of the new man, which after Christ is created in righteousness and holiness For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. The Holy Spirit demands that the whole life be yielded to God. That every be yielded to Christ. That every thought and every word and every action in our lives be yielded. You know, brethren, let's face it, that's a tall order. A very, very tall order, as we all know. But Christ must have this full possession. Not half, not less at all. He is to be Lord. And as we grow up into this fullness in Him, we establish Him as being in full possession of our lives as new creatures in Him. You know, the word dwell means a fixed, permanent abode of one who owns. Paul says, to me to live is Christ. Yes, Christ is to possess our hearts by faith, the power of the Holy Spirit of God. What about that? To realize this, we must be willing to yield to this Christ possessing us, and by our appropriating this by our faith. And when we do this, brethren, it all becomes a living reality, and that's the first purpose of realization. The realization, finally, that our wealth has been fulfilled, we have made it real, we have finally realized it. Verse 18. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Brethren, there's that third that in there. As we read what is beyond it, it seems as if a wave engulfs us and sweeps us to the shores of salvation in Jesus Christ, where we comprehend through the Holy Spirit's illumination its unthinkable dimensions. And then the outward rush of this same wave sweeps us into the ocean of Christ's unknowable love for us. May be able to comprehend, to stretch our minds, dear brethren, to the utmost, to grasp with divine insight and to make it our own. Excuse me. And this is to the limit of our ever-growing mental and spiritual capacity as new creatures in Christ. It is only as we are strengthened by the Holy Spirit in our inner man, only as our faith expands by our trials and experiences, only as we appropriate our limitless power that we have through Christ and as He dwells in us, can we ever comprehend, brethren? You know, it says very clearly, with all the saints. Not one saint, not some saints, not a group of saints called by different names. No. For none of us, not one single one of us, has yet the spiritual capacity to grasp all of the counsel of God for His eternal purpose. Each one of us only comprehends in part, dear brethren, remember that. It will take all of the saints, not some of the saints, in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the sons of God to come into a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:13. Yes, dear brethren, it is going to take every single saint this side the veil to enable all of the saints to be full grown. Each one of us sitting here today and all the brethren that we know all over the world, known or unknown to us, has something needful for the rest of us, to help us onward and upward in this narrow way. Oh, dear brethren, how considerate we must be, how concerned we must be with one another's problems, and how tolerant we must be of brethren who may not see points of doctrine just as we do, and how faithful we must be in showing love and in the giving of ourselves whenever and wherever we can help our brethren. These aren't just idle words that we repeat over and over again, brethren, but these have to be actions in our Christian lives. Each one of us needs the other to help us comprehend with all the saints the wealth that is in Jesus Christ, our head. I almost plead that cause, brethren. What is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height? Paul prays that we may comprehend the dimensions of something that is comprehensible, that is measurable. But yet the petition prayer stops short of telling us what that is. Well, brethren, we think that it might be the whole, grand, glorious, all-encompassing love of God expressed in His plan for the purpose of all mankind through the sacrifice of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ, and even further, His grace to us in the offer of this great salvation, as we have seen it and read of it proclaimed by this great Apostle Paul. Yes, through this great mind, illuminated by the Holy Spirit, we have been taught of God. What could enhance Christ's worth to us more than a daily comprehension and understanding of the full measure of our salvation? Let us review those measurements, dear brethren, one more time, and keep them fixed in your minds and hearts. The breadth. Listen to the breadth. Jew and Gentile alike, made into one body, called into one hope. Ephesians 2:11-22, a holy temple unto the Lord. The length. Ah, yes, the length. God's eternal purpose, without beginning, and to last through the eternity of eternities. And the height. Oh, yes, the height. The position to which we are called, to be priests and kings with Christ our Lord in the blessing of all mankind. Verse 19 of Ephesians 3. To know the love of Christ. We know that Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. We know that the faithfulness of His love, it's manifested to us in so many ways every day of our lives. We know its tenderness, do we not? As it comforts us in our sufferings and in our sorrows. We know its fellowship as it shares with us every single thing it possesses. And we know its patience as it forgives us. And brethren, we can add to this daily knowledge of His love by prayer and study of God's Word, by fellowship with one another. We also more fully understand as we enter into His sufferings, filling up that which is behind or lacking of the afflictions of Christ in our own flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. Colossians 1:24. You know that phrase, brethren, which passeth knowledge. I certainly pondered that one, dear brethren. How can we comprehend such a statement that passeth knowledge? How can we know a love, even, that passeth knowledge? Well, we can't, brethren. It's impossible. We can't. We can only realize such a love by our faith, because that kind of love passes our finite capacities. By faith, then, we know, we perceive, we realize that Christ's love is higher, larger, stronger, deeper than anything that you or I could comprehend. But we know that it does exist in Christ, our head. We know it in our hearts. It is knowable. It's the essence that is unknowable, brethren. None of us can know the love of God that paid the cost of having his first begotten one leave the heavenlies, his preeminent position in glory, and come down to the dust of this evil place, an earth that rejected him and crucified him. Nor can we ever know the surpassing love that voluntarily emptied itself of that kind of glory and honor so as to be made flesh and become obedient to death, even the death of the cross. No, nor can we ever know the love that on Calvary's cross suffered the anguish of heart compressed in that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Only by faith can we tell him we love him. That we love him more than anything in this world. We can only respond with a love for him that will and does sweep our lives clean of all other loves. A love that will make us go to the uttermost limits of our capacities to serve him faithfully. That ye may be filled with the fullness of God. There is your fourth prayer, the fourth that. The final fruitage, dear brethren, the climax of the strengthening by the Holy Spirit in us, God-likeness. Brethren, this is the ultimate purpose of God in the realization of our wealth and of the goal that he wants each one of us to reach. That ye may be filled with the fullness of God. These words, you know, filled, fill, filleth, fullness, they're the keynote of what Paul's writing to the Ephesian brethren and to us. Filled, that's the objective of realization. Filled with God, which is God's deepest desire for us, both as a body of the church and for each one of us as individual members of that body. Let us read together, if you will, what God has stated to be the ultimate goal for us all. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, meaning Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren, Romans 8:29. And also we read, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, Ephesians 4:13. Brethren, let's read now what God's purpose is for us in the life to come. Turn with me to Ephesians 1, verses 9 to 12. Ephesians 1, 9 to 12. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. The Holy Spirit, dear brethren, strengthens us in the inner man, so that Christ can dwell in every part of our lives, causing us to be emptied of self, so that Jesus can indeed be enthroned in our hearts, so that we can comprehend more fully the love of Christ expressed in our redemption and our salvation, our high calling, that we may know the unknowable love that made him our Savior, made him so precious that we are forever satisfied and content in him. But remember this, dear brethren, Satan is still around still working to destroy the Holy Spirit's influence in our lives and is trying to win us back to Him. And there is only one safeguard against such wiles, and that is to be filled with Christ. So filled with Christ that all temptations can indeed be resisted, so much so that in all things, in all times, and in all places, we may be more than conquerors and be filled with the glorious sum total of what God is, brethren. And you know, there's nothing conceivable beyond the fullness of God. It's perfection, and it's perfectly expressed in Christ. Colossians 2:9 reads, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the deity bodily." The Greek translation is deity, brethren. Those who translated the New Testament were wrong when they used the term Godhead to translate three different words, none of which meant God as three bodies and one head. In the glorified Christ, the head of the church, dwells all fullness, all wealth of wisdom, all grace, all power, not only to guide the affairs of the church, which is His body, but also as the Father's representative, to do all and anything necessary to be done in the carrying forward to completion the great divine plan, which has been indeed committed to His care. And this means all of the vast wealth that's stored in Christ, out of which God will draw for the achievement of His purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, Ephesians 3:11. And according to His good pleasure, Ephesians 1:9, and after the counsel of His own will, Ephesians 1:11, and finally the manifestation of the riches of His grace and glory, Ephesians 1:17 and 3:16, together with the working of His mighty power in Ephesians 1:19, and the expression of the richness of His mercy and the greatness of His love, Ephesians 2:4. And you know, brethren, it's even more than this. More than this! It is the unsearchable riches in Christ which we can only appropriate by faith for the completion of our every need. Yes, even the supply of every spiritual need of the new creature for sustenance of life on the high plane where we live in Christ, and also for strength to stand fast and to withstand in our warfare against a very wily adversary. Now the question appears, brethren, how can we ever hope to become the recipients of the fullness of God? Does not even the thought of it overwhelm us? We're going to let God answer for us, brethren, far better than I could, and let's not be unbelievers, but believers. For God says in Colossians 2:10, "Ye are complete in Him." The Revised Version says, "Ye are made full in Him." And John 1:16 says, "And of His fullness we have all received." Think about that, brethren. Can we not see then why Paul writes about these unsearchable riches in Christ? Sometimes we seem to be discouraged because we've appropriated so little of our wealth in Christ, and it seems we have so little evidence of it in our lives. Well, perhaps that's because there has only been a measure of the fullness, and we read here in verse 19, of all of the fullness in God. Of God. What hope, what comfort that gives us, but it also gives us a challenge to possess what we have in Christ, to realize our wealth to its fullness. There's no limit placed upon God, placed upon the plenty that is ours in Christ by God, except whatever limitation we might put upon it ourselves. We shall be filled according to the measure of our own faith. Our emptiness of self, our thirst for it, our appropriation, our capacity to hold it, our common union with our blessed Lord. Daily, dear brethren, we may be filled. A continuing process, but never will it be completed this side the veil. One day the process, though, will be completed, and we shall all be filled together full with all saints, finally realize that this complete fullness of God is in us. God has revealed our wealth in Christ to us, and it has led us to offer our prayer petitions for its realization. And when we do this, brethren, have any of us ever had this kind of a thought? It can't be done in the likes of me. Well, it can't, brethren, if we look at ourselves or if we look at other brethren for this power. The way to do it is look up there. Look at Him. That's the way to do it. Look at the Father in heaven who has promised us that His own mighty power will work in us for the realization of all of our riches in Christ. Verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. However great our petition, it can never, never exceed God's ability to grant it. Through His power, every one of us has been lifted up from the depths of sin to the very heights of being in Christ. We have been incorporated, so to speak, into Christ as a member of His body, and thus made a habitation of God. All that we ask or think, have we asked, brethren? What have we desired in our hearts that we dare not voice to God? Is it really possible, we ask ourselves, that He can do all for us? Yes, brethren. Above all. Above all. And still His power has scarcely been tapped, for the Scripture says, abundantly above all. Well, surely now we've reached the limit. Oh, no, brethren, not yet. Exceedingly abundantly above all. And is it exhausted now? He continues to give to us, brethren, even after we stop asking and just harbor the unuttered requests in our hearts. Yes, there still remains a vast, vast store of power, yet untapped, unused. For He says, above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God provides the power. That's the Holy Spirit that we have. This makes Jesus real to us. This makes us realize and recognize all of our wealth in Him. For the Holy Spirit is our Father's pledge of His limitless power to do. To do. The phrase, that worketh in us. Sometimes we ask ourselves this question, if God can work with such power, why doesn't He do it with me? Well, the answer is a simple one, brethren. The power is limited only, as we said before, by the limit of our unwillingness to let it work in us, or by our unbelief that it can even work at all. Remember what our Lord said, according to your faith, be it unto you. In the light of this prayer now of Ephesians 3, wouldn't it be downright sinful for any of us to try to live on a lower plane when God's provision for us and His mighty power in us makes it possible for us to live on the very highest plane of spiritual perfection? I use the three letter A's, capital letter A's, for computing this, brethren. The the presence of God abiding, the wealth of God abounding, and the power of God achieving. And these can only be realized through prayer and faith. And when this is done, it is then and then only that the sum total of our vast riches in Christ will ever be experienced. And in closing, brethren, let us read the 21st verse. And to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Oh, dear brethren, how fitting that this closing prayer petition should glide into praise and close with the doxology, unto him, God, Father, Master Workman, the one who has wrought in the church through the presence of his beloved Son, the power of his mighty Spirit to make manifest his glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Oh, dear brethren, what a wonderful promise. And we pray that it may all be realized in each one of us as we say, God bless you all.
Thank you, George. I'm sure we all have been sitting here and thinking about this matter of the how much of a realization do we have of what the Lord has revealed to us. The words that he has expressed, it takes us to an extreme insofar as just trying to realize the great power that is behind it all, what the Lord really has done for us. We trust it's helped us a little more in our efforts to realize and understand what has been revealed to us. We have one announcement, that is that the tapes that have been dubbed, we have a few of them, not too many, but a few. And it's being done slowly but surely. And Ray would like you to know that we won't have a complete set by the time you're ready to leave, but there will be tapes available for you. Let's close with hymn number 181, rising on the last verse.
Almighty God, our friend and our Father in heaven, we thank you for this new day that you've given us, that it is ours to use in the way that would make us more mature, growing up into Christ. We're thankful for the power through the influence of thy Holy Spirit, the power that is in Christ, that is ours also, and teach us through the influence of thy Holy Spirit to call upon that power and call upon help when we need it. And may we, dear Father, learn to live with one another, to give each other room in the narrow way, that we may walk together in strong faith and look up to the great and glorious promises that are ours at the end of our walk. We're so thankful, dear Father, to be in this joyful place, this holy place, to worship Thee, to thank Thee for the gift of Thy Son, and to thank Thee for our dear brethren, our companions, and in our way. Forgive us if we have done or said anything amiss. We pray, too, for those who are traveling. Give them highway safety. And bless those dear brethren who are in nursing homes and on beds of trial and affliction, that they too might receive this blessing in their hearts. Keep us all in thy care throughout the rest of this day, for we ask it in Jesus' name and through his merit. Amen.